Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. I won't let the fire burn low. It is on you. I couldn't stop you anyway. It's not on you. We don't want to hear it anyway. Boy, when it's on you, though, it's sweet, isn't it? Thank the Lord. Hebrews chapter 6. I love the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is the life cord that reaches all the way back to the Old Testament and says that God has not changed His mind about our salvation. Some people can't look to the Old Testament. They're what they call New Testament believers. I believe it all. I believe the New Covenant confirms the Old Covenant. I think it's all in part. When we tie it together, we have the complete Word of God. Some things that God's given, I don't know, these are just some thoughts that crossed my mind this afternoon, praying about the service, seeking God about it, down through the week. There are some things that I jotted down, and then I sat in the study for a while this afternoon studying. It just seemed like God kept bringing it back, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. Hebrews 6:13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. Let me back that up. Hebrews 6:13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now here's the covenant or oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I am afraid today, as I look at the church, and I'm not talking about merely Rubyville Church, I'm talking about the church. I'm afraid that we are attempting so hard and trying so hard to be relevant to society that we're being relevant to society at the cost of the preaching of the gospel. The common salvation is gone. Social programs are good, but social programs can be done by the world, but the preaching of the cross cannot be done by the world. There's many programs that are great and many programs that are doing wonderful things. Back as long ago as it was when Dr. B.R. Lakin was alive, he said 80% of the activity of the church could be done by the world just as well. Do you know you don't have to be a Christian to pass out soup and sandwiches? And to give clothing to poor people. Now that's all good and I'm glad the church does that. But it can create a dilemma as well, because what can happen is people can come to the right place for the wrong thing. They can come to the church merely to have their needs met that are not spiritual needs, and the spiritual meaning takes the back seat to the physical needs that they have. Church is a good place to come if you need a job, but we're not a job service. Church is a good place to come if you need a mate, but we're not a dating service. Someone said, what you need out there at Rubyville, everyone knows what we need except us. They said, what you need out there at Rubyville is a singles ministry. I've always been amazed the people that teach divorce classes have been divorced 5 or 6 times. That amazes me. I better move on with that. You're not ready for that. You say, well, I need help. Well, church is a good place to find help. But if you're just merely coming to the church for money, I'll sniff you out quick and I'll tell the deacons, don't give them any. See, the truth of the matter is you don't deserve any help if you're not trying to do what you can yourself. All the outsiders of the world, for some reason, they feel like the church is a public place and that they somehow own the church. Let's make this right tonight. No sinner owns this church. Nobody on the outside owns this church. None of you own this church. I don't own this church. This is the church of the living God. Yes, it's a place to come to have our needs met. Yes, God will provide for our needs, but that's not the mere reason that I come to church. Some people come merely for the business contacts. I think it's funny we haven't seen a politician here since election. Isn't it funny when we get close to May and November, how many visitors come in and visit? Why, when they're in office, don't they come back? You're welcome. Some people come merely to get business. I'll go out there to Rubyville. That's a big church. I want business contact. There's a lot of people join church for business contacts. It's good to do business with people in the church. You ought to do business with people in the church. Nothing wrong with that. But this is not the reason that the church was founded. The common link of all of it, while all of those benefits are wonderful, the link of all of it is this should be the place where a common salvation is preached. That the red blood of Christ that flows through the entire book we call the Bible can be distributed to those that have sinned so their sins may be washed and then made white as snow. We're now raising a generation of illegitimate Christians. People in the church who do not know the Father. This is still Father's Day, and that's what led to this. They know their mother, the church, but they don't know their father. The church is their mother, the place they come for nursing and for mending and for help, but they don't know their heavenly Father. They become dysfunctional. They have Jesus things. But they don't have a relationship with the Father. They have crosses on a necklace. And what would Jesus do? Wristbands. And little fish stuck on the back of their automobile. They have Jesus things, but no relationship with God. Why would you make a statement like that? Well, I'll tell you how I make a statement like that. Even in our church, we don't see people falling on the altars like they used to see their unsaved loved ones come to Christ. We take prayer requests. I would venture to say 90 out of 100 are for sick people. But I know more sinners than I do sick people. Boy, it is quiet now, isn't it? Hey, I'm from an era of time, and you may not like this. I'm from a generation that I've seen people get on the altar and beg God not to let them die until they saw their family saved. They wanted their family saved that bad that they felt like their heart was going to burst inside of them while their unsaved family sat beside of them in a service, and they felt like that something was going to absolutely die inside of them if they didn't see their loved one come to Christ. And you know, I believe there's people today that would be perfectly content if they never saw a soul saved and they never saw anyone come to church. They could be content because, you say, why do you make that statement? Who do they invite? Hey, it's hard for folks to get away from you when you're burdened about them. They can't shake you when you're burdened about them. I'm glad Cindy's here tonight. Cindy will tell you for years, she worked down at the gas station, and for years, I hope I'm not wrong, but not one time did I ever walk in that gas station with a downward or a negative thought. But every time I come into that gas station, when you were working there, I tried my best to show Christ to everyone that was there. They never heard anything bad out of my mouth. A lot of times they'd hear, man, what a service we had Sunday. They'd hear, what a crowd we had Sunday. They'd hear about the things, and sometimes you wonder, is anybody listening? But I guess Cindy is proof. Somebody's listening. You sow enough seed, sooner or later, somebody will come to know Christ as their Savior. And the truth of the matter is, this is why I say, folks are acquainted with their mother, the church, but not acquainted with a personal relationship with their father. There's a lot of you. In fact, I might just pick some of you to see if you can quote 3 verses from the Bible. Uh-oh. I'm telling you, there's people been in this church since it started. You'd be hard-pressed to quote 3 verses of Scripture from the Bible. And the reason that I realize that is we are now in a new society of Christians. There are people that could come to this church that they are different from the generation that was before. The generation that was before was grounded in the Word of God and in the fundamental doctrines of the Word of God. They were tied to the cross. Oh, I'm feeling God tonight, whether you are or not. They wanted to know more about the cross and more about Jesus and more about God and more about His Word. And they loved the Word and they lived in the Word and they knew the Word. But I'm telling you today, there's people that sit right here in services like this and they act like this is the greatest thing in the world and they wouldn't have a minute's problem joining a Mormon church tomorrow. They'd sit right here and amen everything I say and shout when I preach and go right out the door. I've seen it over and over. We raise our young people. They'll agree with everything that's there. As soon as they get out, the next thing you know, well, maybe they're a little old-fashioned using the King James Version around there. Maybe all of that shouting, you don't need all of that. And maybe they're not relevant for the time that we're living in. And maybe this, and maybe, isn't it something how they just throw it away? They act so blessed when they see people saved and they act so excited about it, but then for no reason at all, they'll pack up and go to another church that doesn't even give invitations or never invites anyone to be saved. How do you do that? How do you do that? I can tell you how you do it. You have an acquaintance with a mother, but no relationship with a father. The relationship to the Father helps us understand our position in Christ and the fact that we are saved. See, salvation, the whole premise of this text is telling us that salvation is a covenant. That's where the Father comes into the picture. Now what I read in the first verse? For when God, who's God? The Father. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Here's the reason why that people no longer have that relationship with the Father that they used to. They think the covenant is between them and God. It's not between you and God. The covenant stands whether you believe it or not. If it's between you and God, then it would all be in vain for everybody else because it would just be for you. God didn't swear by you. Oh, you're not listening to what I'm trying to tell you. He didn't swear by you. Thank God he didn't. Some of you are so shaky and terrified me if he swore by you. I'm glad it don't hinge on you. I'd be in trouble. In today, out tomorrow, up today, down tomorrow. Covenant doesn't hinge on you. You got to understand your relationship in this covenant. See, you think that you enter into a partnership with God. That's what the covenant is. But the partnership, you're not entered into it. What? Do you listen to how foolish you sound when you say that? I made a covenant with God. What do you have to offer God? What do you have that God would want? What do you have that God doesn't have? Why would God want a partnership with you or with me? I am going to preach tonight. See, Billy's got his own business. Billy's short run. What's your business? Excavating? Demolition? Excavating demolition? You've done timber work too? How long have you been in business, Billy?
87.
Since 87. 20 years. What, you're 8? You know what I think you ought to do? I think tonight you ought to make Brian Barry your partner. That's what I think. Hey, by the way, Brian, what do you know about excavating?
It's a big hole.
Sound good, Billy? Hey, Brian, how much money do you have to give him on partnership? Do you have anything on you tonight to give him? About $100. Is his half worth $100 to you? He's got to ask Heather. Huh? Would that be a good deal? He said, keep preaching. You don't need him for a partner. You're not listening to me. You don't need him for a partner. There's nothing he has to offer you in that business. Hey, Travis, your business, is it yours? Yours, your brother's, your family? Who makes the decision? All three of us. Who's all three? You, your mom, your brother? Where's your mom at? Back there? Hey, I tell you what, let's do this. Make Joe Van Dusen your partner. Nature your business, specialty products, you embroider, right? Joe, you look like a great seamstress. He doesn't have no money to give you. How long have you been in business? Since 98? 19 years? He doesn't have any money to offer you. Why don't you just take him on and make him your partner, get him half of everything in the business? Are you all listening to me tonight? That'd be a great deal for Joe, but you'd be a sad business person if you did that. Kim, is that right? You going to take him on? You don't want to take him on. He don't have anything to offer you. That's nothing against Joan. It's nothing against Brian. I'd be the same way in the rest of you. Well, who do you think you are when you come to an eternal God and say, Lord, I've got a deal for you. You do all the work and give me all the blessings. And Lord, you give me salvation. You give me heaven and here's the end, Lord. I have absolutely nothing to offer you, but I'm more important than what you are. So you ought to just take me because of who I am. I am preaching tonight, whether you realize it or not. God even put it this way. You're not even a swear. Not by heaven, but not by earth. That's what he said in Matthew. Swear not by heaven, not by earth. Somebody said, well, preacher, that's when you take an oath. No, that's not what God's talking about in that term. He's talking about when someone has to swear. What they are saying is they're swearing, he tells us, they're swearing by something greater. When you go get a mortgage on your home, a lot of you think that your name gets you the mortgage. Truth of the matter is they don't care about your name. I hope I don't offend you. See, if you had something to offer, you wouldn't need him. If you had the money, you wouldn't even be there. What they do is you swear, when you sign, you are swearing by something greater. What's greater? The home. The home has the value or the collateral that you do not have. So when you sign that, you are saying, listen, if I do not fulfill my end of this, then the home is greater than what I am. Come and take the home. The same with your car. If you own your car, boy, I feel God tonight. And he's saying that when you swear by heaven, don't you swear by heaven, because it's not yours to give away. It's the throne of God. You don't own it, and you have no rights to it. Don't swear by it, and don't swear by earth. He said, because the earth is my footstool and the fullness thereof. The earth belongs to the Lord. It's not yours to give away. Because anything you swear by, you could lose. The greater thing could be lost. So God put it this way. He said, I looked through eternity past for something greater to swear by. And I could find nothing greater to swear by. He said, I looked for something greater to my right, and I couldn't find anything to swear by. I looked to my left and couldn't find anything greater to swear by. I looked into the future and couldn't find anything greater to swear by. So when I can find nothing greater to swear by, I just said, since I have it all, I'll swear by myself. So God says the greater of salvation is Him. That's why that you don't have to worry about the Lord coming along and saying to you, salvation won't be there at the end of your life because He owns it. He made the covenant. Do you know what you are? You are the beneficiary. You're not the covenant, you're the beneficiary of the covenant. You weren't present 2,000 years ago when the covenant was made, when Jesus gave His blood and God gave life and the covenant was united and mercy and peace kissed each other. You weren't there 2,000 years ago. But my kids are in my will. Something happens to my wife and I. Tell her, you're in my will. You get it all. The only problem of it is you don't know what it is. But you're in my will. You didn't even have to be present when your mother and I made out the will.
Come on.
I'm about to have a fit tonight. We are the beneficiary of the will of God.
And the divine will of God was that none should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. And 2,000 years ago, God entered into a covenant with Himself. His precious Son bled and died on Calvary, and the covenant was bound. That's why I have an anchor of the soul that is sure and steadfast. It doesn't hinge on me. The anchor is based on the covenant of God. And He said, find somebody greater than me.
And God said, since I couldn't find anyone greater, I swear. I swear. Thank God, I swear, Cal, there's a heaven. I swear, Cal, your sins are forgiven. I swear, Cal, that I have the power to heal you. Glory, glory. I swear, Cal, that I can get you out of any mess the devil tries to get you into. I swear, Cal, that I can restore all your mistakes and all your failures. I swear, Cal, that I'll be your friend that'll stick closer than any brother. I swear, Cal, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said, and there's none greater than me. I swear, God can do it. Because He owns it. You don't have nothing to offer God. But He has everything to offer you. He can swear because He's got it all. You don't have a thing to swear by. Nothing that's important to Him. So He becomes the anchor of the soul. Doesn't mean nothing if you don't know what your soul is. See, your body, soul, and spirit. When we talk about the spirit, we talk about God consciousness. That's the part of us that makes us aware there is a God. Even when we're lost, we know there's a God. We see a lot of people say, well, what do you do about the atheists? Oh, they know there's a God. Somebody said there are no atheists on frontline battlegrounds. Like the fellow said, I'm an atheist, I thank God for it. You know there's got to be something more to it than you. You're not like an animal. You don't have the spirit of the beast that goes back to the dust and that's the end of you. That ceases to be. There's a God consciousness. The spirit. Thank God for the power of the spirit. And the quickening of our spirit to make us aware that God is. That's why you get in the middle of a service and out of nowhere you can tell He's been there all along. But all of a sudden, it's like God reaches over by His spirit and He touches your spirit and shakes you and wakes you up. And all of a sudden you say, God is in this place. Glory! Churches that have lost the sensitivity to their spirit. If you're not careful, the spiritual man and spiritual woman can die. You lose all God consciousness. God can come right down the middle of the aisle with a blessing in His hand and you not even know He's in the place. God consciousness. That's where you have to pray, Lord, help me to speak up at the right time and shut up at the right time. Help me to be led by You to be a blessing to others. God consciousness. Your body is world consciousness. See, when you go outside tonight and you say, whew, it's a humid evening. It's hot. Some of you can say in here tonight, it's hot. Anybody here hot? Yeah, a few of you hot. Everybody else all right. I guess I'm preaching up a storm. Maybe if you were shouting as hard as I was preaching, you'd be hot too. But it's my body that tells me it's hot or it's cold. World consciousness. When my body gets cut, it's my body that tells me there's pain, not my spirit. But then there's your soul, the real you. It's that part that we'd have to call self-consciousness. It's the part that pulls at your mind. When your mind wanders, starts to go astray, it's that soul that is it's that soul that is anchored. God didn't say He'd anchor my body. God didn't say it was the anchor of the spirit. God said it's the anchor of the soul. So, you know what an anchor does? Any of you ever been anchored? Some of you, you fish out on the lake. You've been out on the waters. You know about an anchor, don't you? The anchor holds. But you know, there's some drift room with it. You'll drift out one way and you'll go so far, but then the anchor's got a hold, and after you go so far, it pulls you back into line. Thank God for the anchor of the soul that's kept me from losing my mind. There's some things in life that would cause you to lose your mind. If it wasn't for the anchor of the soul. I know that mental illness is real, and I know people battle real diseases of the mind. But I'm telling you, a lot of times, too, your mind is just being tortured by the devil, and the devil will put things in your mind, and you'll start to go this direction. Then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there is that mighty anchor that grabs your soul and says, "You wait a minute. Wake up here. You remember that I made a covenant, and I have not died, and I'm not going to die, and I'm not going to change my mind. And what I said is true, and what I said is real." There is an anchor of the soul that pulls us back in line, that holds us through the storms. But you don't know about that anchor if you don't know about salvation. Some of you are still trying to work things out to give God some kind of collateral to get things fixed up with your soul. It doesn't work that way. You go so far, and God said, "This is the way." God has a way of pulling us to the place where He wants us to be. But if you think the covenant hinges on you, you don't have an anchor. What is the anchor? It's the covenant. That is the anchor. Not yourself. The covenant's the anchor. The covenant holds. That means that even though Bernice is battling cancer, the covenant holds. Lord. Even though loved ones that you have prayed for have died, the covenant holds. Even though maybe you're visiting with us and your church maybe has gone the wrong direction in your eyes and fallen away, you listen to me, the covenant holds. Preachers, when every devil in hell tells you you don't have a message to preach and you're a failure, the covenant holds. As I get older, I sometimes battle my mind, you know. Sometimes I feel like, "Lord, I wish You'd give me a little bit. I don't have a lot of wisdom, but I wish You'd give a little bit of this to me when I was a little younger, a little stronger." Anyone here can relate to that? I mean, if I was a little younger, a little stronger, I could preach for 2 hours instead of one. And sometimes, you know, the devil will work on your mind. He'll say, "You're getting old." You say, "You're not that old," but you got to remember, I've done this for 31 years now. 31 years I've preached hard, gone long, lots of 20-hour days. And sometimes when you get worn out, the devil will whisper in your mind. This coming Saturday, I'm preaching a state meeting. Preachers from all over the state will be in. I've complained all week long. I said, "Why did I book that, Candy? Why am I going there?" I said, "I've lost my mind for them guys." See, a lot of them now, they're educated. They're dead. They don't need God and they don't want me. So I'm not young like I used to. I can't preach over top of it. It bothers me sometimes. I won't go back and spiritually box their jaws. You know, I don't have the patience and the tolerance with some of you fooling around like you do. I don't have it like I used to. I was looking in your God-given eyeball and say, "Straighten up. What's the matter with you? What do you think you're doing?" Ooh. I'm telling you, some of you think it's the greatest thing in the world to set a meeting with Preacher Cal. I'm telling you, it's not a good thing. Because from where I'm at, I will tell you, I don't know a lot, but what I know about the Word of God, I'll tell you. And He don't change His mind. He doesn't make a concession for your sin or for you to get out of His will. And don't look for me to bless you when you're out of His will. And don't look for Him to bless you when you're out of His will. The anchor holds. But it's your mind. Anybody in here, the devil ever works on your mind? I can't remember things like I used to. People give me an announcement. I'll lay it down up here and I'll forget I laid it down. And afterwards they'll say, Cal didn't give my announcement. I'll go home and I'll think, oh man, they probably think I'm just avoiding them. Well, and sometimes I look at the announcement and I think, well, it is for somebody that comes about once every 6 months. Uh-oh. We're living in a time, folks, where whether we want to admit it or not, even Rubyville is straying from the common salvation. I'm seeing people lose their passion for souls. Jesus' things means more to them than Jesus. Events are great. Special things are great. But you know there is nothing any greater than when somebody gets to claim themselves as a beneficiary to the covenant of God. And God saved their soul. The greatest thing in all the world. I don't ever, maybe it's just me, but I don't ever want to be a part of a church that loses its vision and passion for sinners. I'm sorry if you're here lost tonight and you don't feel good when you leave this service. I am not a motivational speaker. I am a preacher. And a preacher's job is to tell you there is a way to heaven. And that way is Jesus. And I'm not here to make you feel fuzzy all over or feel good about yourself. You ought not feel good if you're lost and on your way to hell without Jesus Christ. Now, when you come and get saved, we'll shout it out with you. But I don't feel good about you being lost. My job is not to keep you feeling good about your lost condition. My job is to tell you that if you are lost, there's only one way out of the mess you're in. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ.